We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 9. The Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 9. In the last few weeks we've been looking at events in relation to the transfiguration of the Lord. And the disciples were certainly on a mountaintop here. That is, Peter, James and John were on a mountaintop, not only literally but metaphorically as well, as they had come to see something of the great glory and majesty of the Saviour. But when we come to the verse 14, we read of how very suddenly they came back to the reality of a fallen world, where they saw their fellow brethren in a time of great dilemma on account of their inability to cast out demons. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." We'll end our reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. Amen. We'll turn again, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, towards the end of verse 22, the father of this child says, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word, and let us seek his face then, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the wondrous message of thy grace. Lord, we thank thee for every the stubborn heart that has been won. Each one in this meeting whose stubborn heart has been won through the power of the Spirit taking thy word. Lord, we pray, should there be any among us today that are still unbelieving, Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt take thine own word and powerfully work grace into hearts. O Lord, we pray that there will today be a calling of souls to thyself. Lord, we do pray for thy people, that each one of us too will hear a word from thyself. Lord, we pray that we will lament afresh our unbelief, our lack of faith. Lord, we pray that today that we will have then a strengthening of our faith in thyself. O Lord, come and give that help then of the Holy Spirit of God. Undertake, we pray, in the ministry of thy truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are many paradoxes or apparent contradictions in the life of the Christian. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 3 of the one that would seem to be wise, that he must become as a fool in order that he might be truly wise. Paul also spoke in 2 Corinthians 12 of how it was when he was weak that he was strong. We have such a paradox here in the words of this distressed father in verse 24. Where at the end of the verse he says, Lord, I believe. Yet he goes on to say, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, yet help thou mine unbelief. Surely this is the experience of the sinner being drawn to Jesus Christ. The sinner is drawn as he would come to rest upon the work of Christ. There are perplexing doubts. He sees Christ as the answer, and yet there are doubts that crowd into his mind. Surely this is also the experience of every true child of God. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And these words bring to our attention the idea of two natures. One nature that would be saying, I believe. And another nature saying, I am in unbelief. And that is the real experience of every true born again Christian. There is within us a great battle between the old man and the new man. A battle between the spirit and the flesh. The old nature and the new. And so the spiritual man would cry out, I believe. But our old flesh says, I am full of unbelief. Galatians 5 and the verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And on account then of this great struggle, the child of God is so often limited. Ye cannot do the things that ye would. The very things that we desire to do, that we long to do in spiritual service, we are hindered. The kind of the old man, we are hindered even through our unbelief. Therefore we must cry out, help thou my unbelief. Romans 7 verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And there is then this old man which would bring us into captivity. And that great struggle is one of the greatest proofs of grace. Very often, the child of God, in the midst of that struggle, where there is that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, the child of God cries out, "Am I really a Christian? Why do I have all of these burdens of the old man?" The Christian is to remember that the carnal man, the ungodly man, does not shed tears over his unbelief. The one who is not truly converted has no concern over a lack of faith. The one who is a religious hypocrite, he is presumptuous. He is not burdened down by doubts and fears. And unbelief then is the great struggle of the true child of God. And here we find then a man that wept over his unbelief. We read there, he said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And may we even be enabled to cry out afresh and lament this day over our unbelief. But then make these words the very prayer of our heart, "Help thou mine unbelief." And so this man testified, "I believe." We have there his great confidence. We have there his great conviction. "I believe." And yet in the next part of the sentence he makes this confession, "I am full of unbelief." And this then was his paradox. "I believe, I have confidence, and yet I must confess I have unbelief." This man had brought his son, his only son, and he longed that this son would be healed, that this son would be delivered from his demon possession. And as he came longing for that, there were lingering doubts in the mind of this father. And I trust the Lord will take these words this morning and use them to minister to the sinner. Should there be one in this meeting that as you feel your need and yet there are lingering doubts in your mind, may you be brought to say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I trust the Lord will take these words and use them to minister to us as the children of God. That as we would struggle in our weakness, that as we would struggle over fears concerning the issue of pardon, and as we would even dare to question the promises of God's word, that today we would say, "Lord, I believe. Help me and forgive me for my unbelief." So there is here believing and yet remaining in unbelief. And I want us to consider together, what are the causes of remaining unbelief? What are the causes of remaining unbelief? I want to say first of all that one of the causes is a failure to consider Christ's unique power. A failure to consider Christ's unique power. For as we come to this particular passage, we find that this father, for a period of time, had been willing to settle for second best. If you look with me and what it says in verse 17, one of the multitude, who was this father then, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And I want you to notice there that he said, "I have brought unto thee." And that occasion then, when this father set out, he had this determination, "I want to bring my child to Jesus Christ." As he came to the region where Jesus Christ was, he hadn't actually found Jesus Christ, because the Lord was up the mountain with Peter, James and John. The Lord was being transfigured. And what had happened then was that as the man had come to the friends of our Lord, that is the other nine disciples, he had settled for bringing his boy to them. And he thought, "Well, I will settle for bringing my child to these nine disciples and perhaps they will cast out the demon." And so he said in verse 17, "I have brought unto thee my son, And then towards the end of verse 18, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So I had settled in my mind I was going to bring the child to you, but I couldn't find you, and so I brought the child instead to the disciples. I asked the disciples that they would cast out the demon. They could not. And those words at the end of verse 18 have the idea they did not have the power. They did not have the capability. And they did not have the strength to be able to drive out that demon. Now that inability of the disciples now caused the Father to question if the Lord could really drive out the demon either. And as he had seen that inability of the disciples to drive out the demon, he wondered, will the Lord be able to do it either? If you look with me then at verse 22, the second half of the verse, it says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And so he was saying, your disciples weren't able, but if you can do, and the words there, if thou canst do, they are a Greek word that has the idea of power. If you have the power to do anything, have compassion. And so he was no longer absolutely certain that the Lord could do it. So his situation really was this. He said the disciples couldn't do it. So he said to the Lord, if you are able, if you have the ability, then will you drive out this demon. I want you to see how the Lord answers in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the word canst there is this same word, power or ability. And so the man was saying, if you have the ability, please cast this demon out of my son. And the Lord, he said, if you have the ability to believe, it's time that you would believe. Because if you have the ability to believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now the Lord was not suggesting that he had no ability. Or the Lord was not suggesting that in himself that he lacked the strength to cast out the demon. For it is evident in what follows that the Lord had infinite ability to cast out that demon. Nor was the Lord saying that he can only work if we believe. Because the man confessed his lack of belief. The man confessed his unbelief. If we were resting on our full belief in order for the Lord to be able to work, we would be most miserable. What the Lord is showing here is that unbelief is a great hindrance. And this man then was being exhorted, come and have confidence in the Lord's ability. Come and have confidence that the Lord will deal with your son. Come and have confidence in the Lord's power. And so then, as we think of this hindrance of unbelief, what are the causes of remaining unbelief? Here is one cause, that we fail to grasp in our minds the absolute power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did this father fail to discern the power, that full power of the Lord? There was that issue with the disciples, that he had been hindered by them. But there was also this reality that he had seen the strength of the devil. If you look with me at verse 18, wheresoever he taketh him, that is this demon, he teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And this demon then would take him. The demon would lay hold on him. And wherever the demon desired this young boy to go. That's where he had to go. And the young child then wasn't able to exercise, as it were, free will, because the devil seemed to have this great control over him. There was no spark of good within this young child that was helping him through this difficulty. Rather, the devil took hold of him. And that had been the case from when he was a young child. The Lord asked the question, how long has this been the case? At the end of verse 21, he said of a child, from his early childhood. And Satan had a goal for this child. If you look in verse 22, oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. It was Satan's purpose that this child would be in hell. And so the devil, through this demon, had such a grip on this child that wherever the demon desired to bring him, he went there. Even if that meant bringing him to a fire and casting him into it, even if it meant bringing him to a place of water and casting him into the water that he might drown, that was the desire of the demon, because the devil desired that this child would be eternally lost. And this father then, as he saw all of that, he had to recognize how great is the power of the devil. And he was right in coming to that conclusion that the devil has great power. He was right to fear the power of the devil in a certain extent. As we think of that, applying this portion to the unconverted, the devil has great power. And the devil has that purpose to take the unconverted one and to cast that unconverted one into hell. And the devil then would long that your eyes would be blinded to the power of Jesus Christ. The devil would long that you would only experience his power and that you would feel crippled under it, that you would feel that there is no one able to deal with that dominion of the devil over your soul. The devil would seek to keep the child of God in that spirit where he fails to recognize the full power of God. The devil would want you to see his power. He would want you to feel that he is somehow omnipotent, which he is certainly not. He would want you to fail to see that Christ is the omnipotent one, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And oh, today, that whatever your state before Christ is, that today your attention would be opened afresh to see the almighty power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're a convicted sinner, that you would then say, Lord, help me. My struggles are great, my sins are many. Lord, I now believe that you're able to intervene. Or as a struggling child of God, that as you would see your struggles, that as you would see the opposition, that as you would see the temptation, that you might see that none of your problems are too great for the Lord to intervene. That you might say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me to see afresh the greatness of thy power. And so then, as we have this failure in our faith, that unbelief, there's a failure to consider Christ's unique power. But I want to say that a second reason is a failure to consider Christ's unique pity. In the verse 22, the second part of the verse, it says, if thou canst do anything, if you're able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So the man, he saw some of the Lord's compassion, and yet he was saying, help thy mine unbelief. He failed to see that Christ is full of compassion. There was none who ever sought help from the Lord and found that the Lord lacked compassion. There is none who has ever come and asked the Lord to have compassion upon them, and they have gone away being able to say that the Lord had no compassion for them. Such has never been the case. There is a very real sense in which Christ, as a God of great compassion, was under compulsion. As a God of compassion, he was under constraint, obligation to help this young man. I need to explain what I mean by that. For Christ is under no external compulsion. So there is no sense in which God is under obligation to do anything for any of his creatures. This young man was a fallen child of Adam like all of us here. The Lord then was under no obligation to do anything for him. He was fallen. He was depraved. There was no external obligation for God to show compassion. But there is an inward obligation, in that God has put himself under obligation. We read words in Proverbs 9 verse 15. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And there is a people then that the Lord has said, I will have compassion upon that one. I will have mercy upon that one. It's very evident from what follows. And the Lord demonstrated compassion to this child. But he was one that the Lord had chosen to have had compassion upon. And therefore, as the Lord saw him, there was this sense which, in accordance with the Lord's own covenant, in accordance with the Lord's own eternal decree, that he must have compassion. He must show compassion to this young child. And yet as the father came, he failed to have that great confidence in the Lord's pity. And perhaps you say, well, how can I know if I am one of those that the Lord has chosen to have compassion upon? How can I know if I am one of those whom the Lord would show mercy to? There's a very simple answer to that question. And that is, if you honestly before God desire the Lord to have compassion upon you, then you are one that the Lord has chosen to have had compassion upon. In John 6 verse 37 it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there we see the sovereignty of God. God has chosen a people to have had mercy upon, and those people will come crying for mercy. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, the Lord's sovereignty. But then we have these words, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And there's no one that would come to the Lord and say, Lord, have pity on me, that the Lord would say, I can't do it. There's none that would come to the Lord and say, have mercy upon me, and the Lord would say, no. Or to put it another way, there's none that would come to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, save my soul, and the Lord would say, I can't, you're not one of my elect. It doesn't happen. All that will come, the Lord says, I will in no wise cast out. And the Lord then is that God of full compassion, full pity. He is that tender shepherd to his sheep. He is that physician unto the sick soul. He is that high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And oh, today in your unbelief, that you would be brought to have your faith strengthened in seeing Christ's unique pity. So there was a failure to consider Christ's unique pity, a failure to consider Christ's unique power, and then thirdly, a failure to consider Christ's unique purpose. And at verse 22, if thou canst do anything, if you are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then at the end of verse 24, help thy mine unbelief. That word help has the idea of running where there is a cry for help. And so the one that helps, in accordance with the Greek word there, is one that has heard a cry to be helped and they respond to that cry. And so it's the help of a rescuer. We think of someone that hears that cry, help me. The rescuer goes to help. He responds to the cry. It's the help of a parent. The parent, when he hears the cry of a child, he goes to help. And this man, then, he says, if you're able, help me. And he's putting this restriction upon the Lord's help because here he came crying. And yet, as he cries for help, he's not confident the Lord can help. Yet, the Lord would have him then to understand that it is Christ's purpose to help. That word help, it also has the idea of succor. Come to the defense of. Come to the aid of. Come to the encouragement of. And that same word is used in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored, or I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul is quoting there from words in the book of Isaiah, where God the Father is speaking to the Son, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, or I have succored thee. And Paul takes those words that were spoken to Christ. Paul applies them to the unconverted one. And Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And as the Father said to the Son, I have helped you. So then, Christ in turn says to the sinner, since this is the day of salvation, since this is God's accepted time for sinners like you to be saved, the Lord says, I will help. It's my purpose to help. It's my purpose to deliver. As that father made that cry, help me. That word help surely summarized all of the needs that that father felt. He felt he needed his son to have a sound mind. He felt he needed his son to be safe. He felt he needed to have that normal father-child relationship, and all of those ideas and more, they are contained in that word, help me. And the sinner then, surely all of his needs can be summarized in that word, help. I need to be pardoned. I need to be forgiven. I need my sin to be cleansed. I need to be sure that my sin is dealt with. I need peace before God. The Lord would say, just cry. Help me, for it's the Lord's purpose to help. The Lord is not only able to help the sinner, but he helps the child of God. In Hebrews 2 verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, or being tested, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor again is this word help. When Christ came to this world, he was tempted sorely of the devil. He was, in that time, succored, helped. And Christ was severely tested, and he was succored, he was helped. And we were singing earlier in one of the hymns how Christ's trials, Christ's tests, Christ's temptations, they were greater than any test or trial temptation that you have ever experienced. And as he was helped, he is well able to help you. Your trial, your temptation is not too great for the Lord to help. And I don't undermine the greatness of your trial, your temptation, but the Lord says, I, as the great high priest, I am able to help. I am able to succor. In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And surely those are words that the Lord could even answer to this man. If you can do anything, if you have that ability, the Lord is that high priest, is able to help those that are tempted. When we are full of unbelief, then we fail to see that Christ is there to help us, that is his purpose. See, to remain in the place of unbelief is to dishonor God. Unbelief is really to read God's word and to think of God's word and then say, I can't believe that that is true for me. It is to make God to be a liar. Unbelief then is dishonoring to God. Unbelief gives success to Satan's temptation. Satan wants us to doubt God. You think of what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Hath God said? And it's always the desire of Satan that we would question the word of God. And we then are not to give success to Satan's temptation, but we are to lift that shield of faith. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians 6, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And as the devil would fire those darts of unbelief, of challenge to the word of God, we are to lift that shield of faith. We are, in those times that we're tested, to be full of unbelief, to be full of confidence in the Lord's purpose. Unbelief hinders the growth of Christian graces. As we are full of unbelief, we stifle that growth in grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks of a promise being left of us of entering into rest. And in Hebrews 4 verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, that is unto the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And to the children of Israel in the wilderness, they had the word preached, but the writer there says it didn't profit them. It wasn't to their full advantage because it wasn't mixed with faith. And as we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we hear God's word preached, we must mix it with faith in order that it might profit us, in order that we might be strengthened, in order that we might be enabled to grow in grace. Unbelief impedes our progress. Let us not then today be in despair. As we mourn afresh over our unbelief, and we ought to see our unbelief and mourn over it, but let us remember that by God's grace, the first part of this statement is true. Lord, I believe. In mercy, the Lord has opened our hearts. In mercy, the Lord has brought us to that place where we believe. By God's grace, then we cry until that day when we will be made perfect. Help thou mine unbelief. Perhaps today you can identify with this, Father. What a terrible affliction you face in your life. If Flavel said, how good it is for men to be brought into the straits of affliction sometimes. Had not this man fallen into this distress, it is not likely that he had, or at least not so soon, arrived either to the sense of his grace or the weariness of it. And do you think of this father then? If he had not this son
who was so severely
demon-possessed,
in all likelihood, the father would have been quite content with life as it was. If all had been rosy, as it were, in this home, this father would not have come seeking out the Lord. It was good then that he was afflicted, that he might see his need, and that he might see that he needed the Lord to help, that he needed the Lord's pity, that he needed the Lord's power. And the Lord then, child of God, would have you to be afflicted, that you might see that you need the Lord's power, that you need his pity, that you might not live in that presumption that you can make it through without him. And so too, for the one that is without Christ, it is good, the psalmist said, for me, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good that the Lord would humble you. It's good that the Lord would lead you through times of great trial, that you might be disturbed in your sin, that you might see the miserableness of it, that you might then say, Lord, help my unbelief. Give me the peace of faith to rest with childlike trust on what the gospel saith, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. May you even come, dear weary sinner, and rest on Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.